If this is just some nice idea, if Jesus is just a nice teacher with some good ideas, some good thoughts to help us love each other, if that's all that Jesus is, then every one of us here is the biggest idiot in the world. We are most to be pitied, because if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then we have no hope. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is that Jesus came to defeat sin and death. And if Jesus died on the cross with our sins and he went into the grave, the penalty of sin is death. Our sin is our rebellion against God. If Jesus took all of that sin on himself and went to the grave and stayed in the grave, then that means no one has ever triumphed over sin and death. And if no one has ever triumphed over the bondage of sin and death, that means that we are still slaves to the same sin and death. Okay, that's why Paul goes on to say, but thanks be to God. Okay, Christ has in fact risen. He has risen indeed, and that's what changes all of this. Okay, so like I said a little bit ago, an empty tomb is enough to change the world. The fact that tomb was empty, if we just closed our Bibles here and ended there, like, we now understand why the world has been shaped by Christianity more than any other idea ever. Okay, but if we just stop there, if you only stop at the empty tomb, it's enough to change the world, but what does that do about your own heart? Where does that leave us? That's where the story keeps going. Let's go back to John 20. The story continues and says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And this word for weeping is not just like a quiet tears where like she's dabbing her mascara or something like that. She is wailing. It is a loud and vocal, anguish, heart-wrenching scream. She is crying out in grief that her Savior, that the Lord, his body is not there. At this point, she doesn't know where they have laid him. She just thinks that his body is gone. And then she goes on, says, and as she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And all of this, she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Okay, every other time in the New Testament, when you see someone encounter an angel, they fall on their face in fear. But Mary loves Jesus so much, and she is so overcome by the grief of the fact that his body is gone and she won't be able to give Jesus the proper burial that she wants to give. She's so overcome by that grief, literally two angels show up in her face and she just answers them like it's normal. Okay, and there's no doubt in her mind that they're angels. She understands that they're angels and she's just having this conversation with them. Okay, but then from there, let's keep going. Verse 14 says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, so Mary, all the Gospels agree, Mary is the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. And what's fascinating about that is we have no reason to think that Mary was anything special. Okay, so the only thing we know about her is that she was wealthy. She supported Jesus' ministry with her financial means. And we know that she had seven spirits that Jesus had cast out of her. Okay, but other than that, those two things don't make her in any different category than the thousands of people that Jesus healed. Or the hundreds of people. How many people Jesus healed? Okay, so why does he appear to Mary first? First and foremost, it's because of his unfathomable mercy. It's just his grace that he shows that grace to Mary and says that he is going to let her know how much he loves her and that he is the risen king. Okay, another reason, if you're back to still wondering, do we know that this is true? Is there any reason to think this is true? If you were making up a story about whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, you would never pick Mary to be the first person to see Jesus. In the first century, a woman's testimony was not even valid in court. So in the eyes of the first century people that would be critiquing this, Mary is the worst witness imaginable because she can't even testify in court. Okay, which if you would not make up a story that way, if I was making this up, I would have John or Peter or someone else be the first to say, maybe Pilate, that would really freak Pilate out, right, the next day if he's like, hey man, remember me? But you would not make it up with Mary being the first one to see him unless this was true. And that's another reason that we have to believe. And again, it's just God's unfathomable mercy for Mary. So then Jesus speaks to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. So there's this theme in the New Testament that when Jesus first appears in his resurrection body, it's him in his body. But it's like it's a resurrected, it's a redeemed, it's a renewed body of some kind. And there's always this little bit of fog that it takes a little bit of time to clear before people understand, oh, this is really Jesus. And so Mary, assuming that he's a gardener, I think that's one thing. It shows how much grief she has. But it also shows the humility of Jesus, that he could come in such an unassuming way that she would just assume he's the gardener. He's there to take care of the plants. Yeah, that's not much different than the story we get of Jesus, the King of Heaven, coming and being born in a manger in a stable. Okay, like that, the humility of Jesus is something that characterizes Christianity so, so clearly. But listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking?" I love that he wastes no time. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He sees her in her pain, and he wants to address that specifically. Okay, God knows our suffering. God knows our tears. God knows our pain. That's such a key theme throughout Scripture. But he doesn't just leave it with, "Hey, I understand your pain." He goes to the heart of the matter, and he says, "What are you seeking?" He knows that behind her tears, there's a deeper desire that he's going to uncover and show that he is the fulfillment of that desire. So verse 16, she says she thinks he's the gardener. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just her name, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That's what she would have called him in his life. So the thing that finally makes the coin drop for Mary, and she understands that this is Jesus, is her name on his lips. Yeah, I forget who said it, but someone said that there's no sweeter sound on earth than our own name on another person's lips. And so Mary, in the middle of her grief and her anguish, she's still crying these loud, heavy sobs. The noise that breaks through all the grief is Jesus calling her name, just saying Mary. And there's something in that tone of his voice where she realizes it's him, and she just crumbles from there. So she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and then says, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God.'" So at that moment, when Jesus says, "Don't cling to me," what it's actually saying is stop clinging to me. He's not saying, "Don't touch me." But what we're getting the picture is that Mary has thrown herself at the feet of Jesus, and she is sobbing out of joy and clinging to him and hugging him because she has known how loved she is by him from hearing her name on his lips. And so from that, God, Jesus restores Mary. He tells her, don't worry. This isn't a dream. You don't have to cling to me as if you let go, I'm going to disappear. He says, but I do have a job for you. I need you to go tell my brothers. And he doesn't mean his physical brothers. Okay, what he's talking about when he says his brothers is the disciples who have been following him, who have believed in him. And that's been one of these other themes from the book of John, is that when you believe in Jesus, we move from being his enemies to his friends. And not just his friends, but we become his family. Okay, Jesus, in some miraculous way, is our brother, and we are so loved that he says that we are in him. Just as Jesus is in the Father, we are in Jesus, and therefore we are also in the Father. We are caught up in this Trinitarian love that he has for us. And so he sends her on this mission, and verse 18 says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." And that Greek word for announced is the exact same word where they translate angels from the previous few verses. And so the interesting thing there is that Jesus gives her the same assignment that the angels had, which is to go be a herald and to proclaim the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so that all came for her. Mary's transformation came because she experienced Jesus' love. She heard her name on his lips, and she knew that she was loved by Jesus. And so then, so if you're here and you're wondering, "Well, that sounds great. Yeah, like I'm sure Mary heard his name. I wish I could be in that same situation." But what we're going to talk about next week when we get to John, the rest of John 20, is that Jesus says that we are more blessed if we believe, even though we haven't seen Jesus physically. Okay, so the disciples, it was an awesome experience to be there with Jesus risen from the dead. But if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, okay, that is a greater sign of faith than if you had been in that room when Mary came in and said that she has seen Jesus and he has given her this assignment. And so because of that, in John chapter 10, we see this story where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He says that I'm the good shepherd, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. But he also says, in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, he says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Okay, so the sign that you believe in Jesus is that you hear his name. Okay, you are responding in faith. You may not hear his name, your name audibly on his lips like Mary did, but if in your heart you feel this stirring, what that means is that you are one of Jesus' sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is calling you, and all of his sheep respond to his voice. We all hear our name on his lips, and we respond to him that way. And so from there, like what we see in this flow, there's the three steps in the first half. There was the announcement, the investigation, and then the response. But here what we see is we see another flow of three different steps happening. Mary experiences the person of Jesus. She encounters the person of Jesus. She sees him. And then she experiences his love. She hears her name and she understands how much she is loved by Jesus. And then from there, she engages the mission of Jesus. She goes and announces to the disciples the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so this is where we all get caught up in this. Because like I said a little bit ago, an empty tomb is enough to change the world. But it's only a personal encounter with Jesus that can change your life. It's an empty tomb that can change the world, but it's a personal encounter that changes your life. And so that's why this gathering as the people of God is so important. Because we have our vision statement as a church up there on the screen, I think. And so when the reason we gather as a church is because we want to encounter the person of Jesus through the study of his word. So if you're saying, I can't hear Jesus talking to me like Mary did, what the Bible tells us is every time you open this, you are hearing the voice of Jesus speaking to you. When you come to the scriptures with a heart of faith, you're encountering the person of Jesus in just a real way as Mary did at the tomb. Okay, and then if you're wondering about the love of Jesus, when we experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, that's when we know that we're loved by him. Okay, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ, and that when we love each other, we are an extension of his love for us. Okay, it's not just some nice, trite thing to say that we love each other as Christians, but our love for each other is the vehicle through which Jesus shows us his love. But okay, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with us just saying, hey, I'm glad that I got in. I'm glad that I've heard Jesus' voice. Like Mary, we have to engage the mission of Jesus. And we do that by going on mission. We tell people about the good news of the resurrection, and we disciple other people. Jesus says that we're to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so here's the problem, though, or here's the tension, is we can come to a story like this, and the first three steps are easy. Okay, so we heard the announcement, we did the investigation, and we responded. But there are so many people, especially in our conservative Christian subculture here in El Paso County, there are so many people who stop right there. They say, yep, I can mentally assent to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that the tomb is empty. And then they go home, and they go about their lives, and nothing else changes. But if you stop right there, again, an empty tomb is enough to change the world, but only a personal encounter is enough to change your life. You can't go from here and be a truly changed person unless you have encountered the person of Jesus through his word, unless you have experienced the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and unless you are engaging the work of Jesus through mission and disciple. That's why we're all called not to just celebrate the resurrection here, but to go and tell all of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers the good news that Christ is not here. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the way that it points us to this glorious fact that you have risen from the grave. Lord, may this not be some trite sentiment, some loose idea that we hold to where we say, yeah, that tomb may have been empty. Lord, may we respond in faith. May we believe that when Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen you, that was true. Lord, when we come to your word, when we come to the Bible, may we know that we are encountering you in your person. Lord, when we love each other, may that love point back not just to us, but to the love of Jesus that you have shown us. Lord, and when we go from here and we engage your mission, when we do your work of telling people about the good news of the resurrection, may it not be on our own strength, but may we rely on the Holy Spirit empowering us. Lord, may we abide in you so that you're the one producing fruit in us. And as we sing your praises now, as we see these testimonies of baptism, I pray that your glory would be so present in this place that people who came in here far from you will come to know you as their Savior. They will see that the good news that you rose from the dead and you defeated sin and death. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to get the baptisms ready, and we're going to celebrate some baptisms, and then we're going to do some more singing before we leave. So if you want to stand with me, we're going to sing that in Christ alone is the only place we can find hope.